Father, we thank you. Thank you for your presence here tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you are always present with us when we gather together. You said in your word, where two or more are gathered, there you are in the midst of them, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We're more than two. And we just want to thank you for your presence here tonight. Lord, we set ourselves in agreement that we want your word. We want your word. We want to hear your voice tonight as we listen to the word, as we hear the word. Father, we thank you for the seed of this word as it goes into the soil of our hearts, and we call forth the harvest of that word, Father.
Yes, Lord.
We love your word, and we set our love upon you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. He's always present. Well, today we're still talking about walking in the ways of the Lord, and this is part 7. Tonight we're going to be talking about having an established heart. Last week we talked about, let me back up here, the consistent way of life, which the two are basically the same one. I kind of just wanted a different title for the two instead of part two if I could get one. So, but really, when you have an established heart, you have a consistent way of life. So I'm just, for just a moment, I'm not going to reteach them, but I'm going to bring out the points since they're part of what we're talking about tonight, a few of the points that we talked about just briefly last week. A person that knows the Lord and is walking in his ways has an established heart. We mentioned that Paul had an established heart, or a consistent way of life. His life was built upon the rock, Jesus Christ, and so should ours. If our heart and life really is built upon the rock, then we will have a consistent way of life. A person walking in the ways of the Lord, having an established heart, his steps are ordered by the Lord because he is with us. We know that he's with us. We have a consistent way of life. Our heart is established. Our steps are ordered by him. A person walking in the ways of the Lord, having an established heart, does not waver in times of trouble and distress. We do not waver in times of stress and trouble because we know we're not alone.
Amen.
God is with us. He is with us, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. We know that. We went through several scriptures. A person walking in the ways of the Lord, having an established heart, does not worry, fret, or fear. They do not focus on the problem, but they focus on the answer to the problem. Having an established heart will put you in a place where you just know God is for you and not against you. Well, we'll start today. Today, like I said, part 7, having an established heart. A person walking in the ways of the Lord, having an established heart, has their focus on God's word. God's living word is abiding in their hearts. They're not playing games. They're not just a Sunday morning Christian or every now and then Christian. They're a 24/7 Christian. They love the Lord. They've set their love upon him. And because they've set their love upon him, you can't really set your love upon him to any real degree without setting your love upon the word too. If you love him, you love his word. So a person walking in the ways of the Lord, having an established heart, has their focus on God's word. It's their lifestyle to focus on the word instead of the problems and issues of life. They have God's living word abiding in their hearts. John 15:7. Now, this is one of those scriptures that's a promise, but there's conditions to the promise. And so many people breeze right by the conditions. For the most part, I'll be using the Amplified Classic tonight, but it's real close to the New King James without the amplifications. If I use anything other than that, I will mention it, but I shouldn't, unless maybe one. John 15:7, if, and that's the first place you need to stop. And I keep saying that because no matter how many times we're reminded of that, we tend to breeze right by. It's just two letters. So on the normal way of reading, we just breeze by it and don't look at the importance of it. So there's several words that you look at that are conditional in the Bible. Well, they're conditional in life itself. But specifically in the Bible, they're conditional, and this is one of them. If you live in me, abide vitally united to me, and I got two English teachers here, means it's a conjunction word, so he's not done talking. And my words remain in you and continue to live in your hearts, ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. The person that does not have an established heart, he's going to see that last part. And whatever you will, it shall be done for you. Ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. They like that. People like that. I'm asking, where's it at? Well, you don't meet the conditions. You see, there's always, if things aren't working, look to see if you're meeting the conditions.
Amen.
The conditions are, if you live in me, abide vitally united to me, that's one. And you can do that without doing part two. And my words remain in you and continue to live in your hearts. An abiding word is one that you have put in your life. You have decided, I want this word, I believe this word. You know this, it's abiding in me. I'm seeing to it that it abides in me. I'm filtering everything through that word. I'm meditating on that. I consider it when I go into the circumstances and situations in life. I am abiding in him, and his word is abiding in me. But then it says, continue to live in your hearts. Why did the Amplified put continue to live in your hearts? Because if you don't meditate on it and continuously use that word, the things, circumstances of life, the trials and issues of life, the lust of other things, the things that choke the word will choke that word, because yes, you'll be looking more at the circumstances. You may even know not to do that. But if you don't meditate on it and make a quality decision not to do it, you'll start thinking about the circumstances. And you'll meditate on those, and you'll move from being spiritually minded to carnally minded. So you just let go of that word, and you don't realize you're doing it. See, that's one of Satan's tactics. Remember, as I said so many times before, he has to move you away from the word. He has to. Because if he doesn't, that's coming to pass. He has to get you away from there. It's dangerous. That's why the scripture is talking about the sower sows the word, you know, that those verses are telling us how to handle the word, how to handle the seed of the word, what we do to get the word to work in our lives, to keep it working, and what we do to prevent it. We like to say Satan prevented it. He didn't. All he did was give you an opportunity. He can do nothing, absolutely, totally nothing where the word is concerned. He has to get us to do it. So if he can get us so busy with the things of life, his word will not remain in us. It will be weakening. We'll start making decisions based on the circumstances and not based on the word or what God said. That's our fault, because we're so focused on the problems and issues of life that we don't even consider the word. We're busy with this. We have to handle this circumstance. Instead of going to the word first, we go to the problem first. I like to say it's normal, but it isn't normal for the Christian to do that. It's abnormal for the Christian to do that. A normal Christian life is that we go to the word first. What does God's word say about that? And see to it that scripture is living in me. It's abiding. If I'm dealing with a circumstance or a situation, don't just go to that scripture one time. Keep it before you. Go to it. Think about it. Meditate on it. And specifically thank God for doing what that word says. You're keeping yourself in the word when you do that. You can go to it one time, believe it, receive it, and act on it. And as far as the word's concerned, it's settled. But you have to keep it fresh in you. You have to keep it continuing in your life. It's necessary for you to do that, especially if you're fighting something. If you're fighting depression, fear, worry, circumstance in your life that is coming against you, financial circumstances, whatever it is, healing, you need to keep the scripture you're standing on before you. Write it down. Meditate on it. Whenever those thoughts come against that, what am I going to do here? You don't need to know what to do on your own. You need the Lord to show you what to do.
Amen.
But you establish your perimeters based on what that word, the perimeters of that word. You let them let the word determine your response to the problem or issue. If you don't do that, you're going to eventually let go of that word, and it will not continue, and you'll blame God for the problem, and it's not God's fault. You didn't keep the word. You didn't keep it before your eyes and in your ears, especially if you're going through something serious. You need to do that. Write it down and put it places where you're going to see it. Make it part of your daily life and keep it where you can grab it when other thoughts start coming in and invading. That's what it means by the word continuing to live in your hearts. The word is alive, but it doesn't mean you'll allow it to live in your heart. See, those are the conditions to asking what you will. Ask whatever you will. Why? Because if I'm doing that, then this word is alive in me. I'm conforming my will to his. See, that's the key to it. It's ask whatever I will, because my will is being determined by his will. I'm conforming my thoughts, my ways to his ways. So whatever I'm asking, I'm going to filter it through the word. I'm going to allow his will to override mine in this circumstance. And then I'll get that answer, because we're agreeing on his word. God and his word are one. God's word is always his will. A person walking in the ways of the Lord, having an established heart, is always prepared and ready, unmoving, no matter what happens. I can't do that. Yes, you can, by abiding in his word and letting his word abide in you. I got a few scriptures here I want to mention. I'll probably move through them real quickly. Philippians 4:13 in the New King James says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, most of us are aware of that scripture. We are aware that says that. But have you really focused on what it's saying? Paul is making a declaration here. He's going through problems and issues. Here in Philippians 4:13, he's looking at those circumstances and situations he's going through, and like David does, he's declaring something here. He's got a circumstance of some kind that is weighing down on him. So he's declaring, I can do all things through Christ. It's not that I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ.
Amen.
Or through his word, who strengthens me. He can only strengthen me if I'm going to him. If I'm receiving the word and allowing it to abide in me, that word will bring strength to me. Now I'm going to read that one more time in the New King James, and then we're going to look at the Amplified. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, New King James Version. Now here's the Amplified. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I really like that. That's what I believe. That's the fullness of what that verse is actually saying, what Paul is trying to say in his time of trouble. I am ready for anything and equal to anything. It's one thing to be ready for anything. It doesn't mean you can overcome it. But the word says we are more than conquerors, doesn't it? So the battle's already won. He's conquered it and given us the victory. Okay, so we're more than conquerors.
Well,
I am not only ready for it, but I'm equal to it.
Well, he's talking about verse 11. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Uh-huh. You know, so he's talking about his circumstances there.
Yes, he is.
Good, bad, up, down, anything.
Doesn't matter what it is. He is equal to whatever's coming his way. I love that. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. That's that Holy Spirit living in me. He's my strengthener. That's part of his ministry. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. He didn't say I can white knuckle my way through here.
No,
he said I am self-sufficient in Christ.
Amen.
So it's Christ's sufficiency that's making me ready for anything. But what has to happen for that to work? In order for it to work, the Word has to abide in me. And I have to abide in Him. That's my part. And if I'm doing that, then I really am ready. I don't have to worry about what's coming or even what's already here. I am self-sufficient because of His sufficiency. So, I'm going to read that point again. A person walking in the ways of the Lord, having an established heart, is always prepared and ready, unmoving no matter what happens. That's what Paul's saying here. I'm ready. I have an established heart. What am I established on? I'm established on God's Word. I'm established on my love for my Father. He loves me and He's abiding in me. So I'm established on that. And then quickly we got Psalm 119, 105, and we've talked about these before. Your word, now David is saying this to the Lord, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And the Amplified Classic and the New King James are identical on that verse. They say it exactly the same way. Your word, this person is saying, or I'm saying this. I'm saying it to the Lord in my circumstance. Psalm 119, 105, your word, Lord, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. And we've talked about that in previous messages. My feet are where I am. My path is where I'm going.
Amen.
So His word is both on my feet where I am. It's shining right here where I am. It's illuminating my circumstances. And the word is bringing light to my spirit. It's quickening me. Light in the Bible a lot of times means revelation. Revelation knowledge or understanding. Your word is a lamp to my feet, so I know what's going on here. I can see right where I am. And it's a light to my path. So not only can I see where I'm at, but I can see where I'm going. Because of the word that's abiding in me. Because I have an established heart. And then right down the road a little ways is verse 130, Psalm 119, 130. The entrance and unfolding of your words give light. So here we're finding out where that light comes from that we just talked about. We just said it's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Well, how did that light originate? Where did it come from? It says the entrance, and then 130 there, verse 130, the entrance and unfolding of your words give light. Their unfolding gives understanding, discernment, and comprehension to the simple. So I am ready for anything coming my way because of that. Because I have the word abiding in my heart. Because the light is on my path. The light is at my feet. If I'm looking at my feet and my path, that's every area of my life. The word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path because I've received the word. It's entered. And the Amplified says, an unfolding. That means I'm opening it up. I'm doing something with this word. And it gives understanding, discernment, and comprehension even to the simple. You can't be so dumb, this word won't work. Word works. There's no, you might be too dumb to read, But if you can receive that word somehow, and there's all kinds of ways of doing it, if you can receive that word and it enters, it's going to bring light and revelation to you if you believe it. And it continues to abide in your heart. And another one here on talking about walking in the ways of the Lord, having an established heart. This fella is prepared and ready, unmoving no matter what happens. Another scripture, there's tons of scriptures that show this in the Bible. But another one that is very vivid is Psalm 23. Now, we're used to reading it in the New King James or in other versions. I'm going to read it in the Amplified Version because it brings out each point here. And remember, this guy's prepared for anything and everything that comes. Can I say that? I should be able to say that. Well, I don't know what's coming. You don't need to know. Just do this in your now moment, and you'll be ready for the next one when it comes. And that's what this psalm is talking about. It's a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. And I say this every morning, but I say, Lord, you are my shepherd. But first I say it, Lord, you are our shepherd, because I'm praying for more than myself. So the Lord is my shepherd. And then it says, to feed, guide, and shield me. So that's what that shepherd's responsibility is. If he's a shepherd, he's to feed, guide, and shield me. You think about what a shepherd does. Isn't that what he does to those sheep? He sees to it that they're fed. He sees to it that they're guided to where the food and the protection and the provision is. And he shields them. Then it says, I shall not lack. Now, shall is what?
Absolute.
It's an absolute. I shall not lack. He, God, my shepherd, he makes me lie down in fresh, tender, green pastures. He leads me beside the still and restful waters. I like that much better than the other version. Now, God is leading me as my shepherd. He's leading me to the fresh, tender, green pastures, not to a bunch of old stubble. He's leading me where this resource of food that I need is in abundance. It's going to bring me health. It's going to give everything I need. My provisions are met. I'm not just going to eat. He's talking about all of my provisions necessary for life. That he's leading me to the fresh stuff, not the stale and moldy. He's leading me to the tender. I won't have to struggle with it. Green pastures. Now notice it's plural. How many pastures is pastures? More than one, right? As many as needed. Then it says he leads me. Again, he's leading me. He leads me beside the still restful waters. Now, why didn't it just say the waters? Well, have you ever watched movies? And I know they wouldn't do this, but almost every Western, the first thing they do is the horses run around in it, they jump in it, and they flip around. Now, what are you doing? You wind up with a mud. I don't want to drink that. Or like in the... This one guy got in trouble one time in the military because he was digging the drains upstream. No, you don't do that, right?
No, don't eat the yellow snow. That's Mr. Becker. Don't eat the yellow snow.
Don't eat the yellow snow. How did he know that?
Yeah.
He was in Korea.
Unless it's a snow cone.
It's
supposed to be yellow.
So, see, the Lord is making provision for me here. It's the still, restful waters. Now, we, as kids, we had a cistern, a small one, but we had a cistern. And most of the time with cisterns, you have gutters.
Mm-hmm. You get water. The water
runs in there. Well, what's in your gutters?
Yep.
Roofings and granules, weeds, leaves, mud, dirt, mold. Mm-hmm. And that all runs into your cistern. Mm-hmm. Well, what happens to that? It settles, or is supposed to, if you don't stir it up.
Well, 99% of the people who have a cistern and gutter system have a tin roof.
Yeah, and
my mom's farm, that's what they have as a cistern.
We didn't.
And when the rain would start, we'd leave the gutter out of the cistern for about 5 minutes till the rain had washed everything away. Then we'd put the
that's smart
pipe in.
But in order to do that, you got to get wet.
Yeah.
But anyways, the other thing you'll have is a rain barrel.
So you don't mind.
They have a rain barrel.
Mm-hmm.
People have rain barrels. The same principle. All that's all stirred up because the water's running in. And then after a while, it will settle and the top water will be restful and clear. It'll be clean. You can drink it or whatever. I used to have the responsibility of getting down in the cistern and cleaning it. Not fun, but I did it, okay? And you'd be surprised what's in that cistern.
Oh, man.
But the point is, God doesn't lead us to that stirred up water. He leads us to the still, restful waters. By Him doing all of this for me, I am ready for anything because He's taken care of me. In verse 3 of Psalm 23, He refreshes and restores my life, myself. Mm-hmm. Now, we talked about Psalm 25. David says, "Unto you, O Lord, do I bring my life." Here he says, He refreshes and restores my life, myself. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, uprightness, right standing with Him, not for my earning it, but for His name's sake. See, He's doing this for me, for Himself, too.
Well, this is another place, like in Psalm 25, where instead of saying my soul, it says my life.
My life, exactly. Now, I don't know, well, probably the New King James, I don't have it in front of me, or the King James, probably.
All the others say, restores and refreshes my soul.
So, mind, emotions, and will.
Yeah.
But the Amplified again says life. And like I said last week, the life and soul are two different things. My soul is my mind, emotions, and will. And it leaves out a whole lot of things in my life.
I was going to say, when they use life instead of soul, it implies a completeness.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. And it's a complete whatever I am, everything I am. My hopes, fears, my weaknesses, my strengths, my problems, my issues, my highs, my lows, everything involved in what is my
hope. Also my relationships.
My relationships. All of that is involved in my life. Everything that makes Michael Michael, and everything I go through, I'm bringing to Him. And that's what He says here. He refreshes and restores my life, myself, or the entirety of my being. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. What's that got to do with it? Because by leading me in the paths of righteousness, that's what restores my soul. That's what restores my life. Because I'm walking right with Him. We're walking together.
As long as I got sense enough to follow.
Exactly.
If I don't follow His lead, what does that do?
Then He can't lead me. I'm not going to be in those fresh green pastures. I'm not going to be restored and refreshed.
I'll be in unrighteousness.
Mm-hmm. So, and it's not because I earned it. It's simply because I'm His child. For His name's sake. Mm-hmm. Isn't that awesome? He does this not because I earned it. He does it because I'm His child. I'm born again. I'm part of His family. I don't have a shepherd that's going to run when the wolf comes. Or the enemy. I'm not going to have a. He's going to be right there. We're going to see that here in a minute. He's my shepherd. I call Him my chief shepherd. Verse 4. Yes. In other words, I'm confirming this. Yes, though I walk through the deep, sunless valley of the shadow of death. How did I get there?
Supposedly, He led me there.
My shepherd led me there. So what does that mean? If He leads me there, I'm going to a better place. I got to get through this to get to that.
Sometimes we feel like He's waiting on the other side for us.
Yes, I'll be there when you get out. No, that's not. He's leading me.
Which is where the error is in Pilgrim's Progress.
How about that?
Yes, though I walk through the deep, sunless valley of the shadow of death. And I always say, It's a shadow. Now, death is there, or there wouldn't be a shadow. Mm-hmm. But what's shining on the death? Light. Who's the light?
Jesus.
See, so, and the worst thing death or Satan can ever have around him is light. Mm-hmm. He likes darkness. He loves darkness. He grows and increases in darkness, but he decreases in the light.
You know, it's a, I've watched this over my life. If you ever get outside and a storm is coming, mm-hmm. as long as the sun is shining, that is the blackest,
yeah.
scariest, darkest cloud you can imagine. But as soon as the sunlight gets covered up with the cloud cover, mm-hmm. it's not so dark.
Not so dark.
It's not so bad.
I love this. I mean, this is something we need to not just know that it's in the Bible. And it is pre-cross, but it's also post-cross. You know, it's something that God is doing for us. And we, it just needs to be something that we keep before us. Something that we think about and we go through our problems. Yes, God is with me. He's my shepherd. And then when it gets kind of dark and things kind of get upset, go back here and see what God is doing right in the middle of this problem. Not focus on the problem, but focus on my shepherd and God. Yes, though I walk through the deep sunless valley of the shadow of death, I will fear or dread no evil. Now, why did he say that? Will is an absolute. He's declaring this. See, he's acknowledged that God is doing all of this for him, but there comes to a time here when he's got to declare it, he's got to acknowledge it, he has to receive it and position himself for it. If he does not say, I will fear or dread no evil, what happens to his, God's shepherdship here? He can't shepherd me.
Well, evidently in this valley of the shadow of death there is evil, but you don't fear it.
We don't fear it. We don't fear it. Because why? Fear is faith in the problem. Fear is the enemy's territory. I'm no longer, the shepherd's no longer leading me because I'm dreading and I'm fearing. You see, that's my choice.
You're not looking at your shepherd, you're looking at the evil.
I'm looking at the evil, not my shepherd. And what happens? He'll stray off by himself. He's subject to the wolves. I will fear or dread no evil, for you are with me. Now, if I look up and don't see my shepherd, I'm in the wrong place. And what happens? Fear and dread. And I'm going to lose it right there. Then it says, your rod to protect and your staff to guide. Now, see, there's two different parts of that. The crook is to pull you back. The staff part is to, you know, just kind of gently get you along the way. Or to do battle. It's to do battle also for you. So that staff, your rod to protect and your staff to guide. They comfort me. They comfort me because see who's fighting for me? He's guiding me. I'm going through this valley of the shadow of death. But he's guiding me. He's leading me. He's protecting me. And this represents our life for whatever
well,
is in it.
David being the shepherd writing this, he's been through this valley
yes.
with his sheep.
Yes, he has.
And as long as the sheep are with him, you know, and he can probably take, you know, if they're starting to get distracted, he can bang that
yeah.
rod a little bit and they'll all pay attention and yeah. get back in line.
And what did Jesus say? They know his voice.
Mm-hmm.
They know the voice of the shepherd. So, see, this is type and kind of Jesus. Type and kind of the Holy Spirit. Type and kind of God's great desire to lead and guide us. Verse 5, for you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Now he's talking covenant. You anoint my head with oil. My brimming cup runs over. In other words, it's an endless supply. It's not going to diminish. I don't have to worry about this running out. He's my shepherd. He's prepared this table. The fight's going all on all around me. All kinds of struggles in life. But where am I? I'm at the table. I'm at the covenant table of the Lord. He's feeding me His Word. I'm abiding in the covenant.
And doing that is how He fills me with oil.
Exactly right. Then He says, surely, surely, or only goodness, mercy, and unfailing love shall follow me all the days of my life. And through the length of my days, the house of the Lord and His presence shall be my dwelling place. Because I have made the Lord my shepherd. I've done this. So, again, because I've done these things that we talked about, these scriptures, Philippians 4:13, Psalm 119, 105, Psalm 119, 130, and Psalm 23, because these are real and I'm abiding in these, a person walking in the ways of the Lord, having an established heart, is always prepared and ready, unmoving no matter what happens because of those things. Hallelujah. I love this. I love this. A person walking in the ways of the Lord, having an established heart, has set his love upon the Father. See, if you're going to walk in the ways of the Lord, you have to set your love upon Him. If your love is not set upon the Lord, then there's no communion. There's no fellowship. See, He's already set His love upon you. You can't do enough for Him to set His love upon you. He has. John 3:16 is one. For God so loved the world. The Amplified says, greatly loved and dearly prized. The Amplified says, for God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So, see, He's not holding back His love on anybody. He has given it, period. That cross was once for all. So He's not holding back. So it's my turn. See, He can do all of that. He can love me so much, and He does, to go right to hell for me. And He did. For everyone. And I not set my love on Him, then I can't receive any of it. I may even voice the words. But if I haven't set my love upon Him, then there's not a connection. See, I got to connect to His love. If I'm genuinely saved, that's what I've done. But if I've just voiced words and never done anything with it, that didn't really mean it. I just wanted to get you off my back. If you're witnessing to me, I just wanted you to go away. The sooner I do this, the faster you're gone. I didn't get saved. Because I didn't mean anything. I wasn't serious about it. But if I'm in that dark place, and it's the last of the last of the last for me, and I know it, and I come to the Lord and I say, Lord, I don't want to go to hell. I believe You. I receive You as my... And I meant business. I got saved because I meant business. And that love connection was made. But it might be a foxhole salvation. I'm getting ready to get killed here and get up, and then I go on down my road like I always did. Was I saved? If I meant business at that moment, I got saved. Now I'm going to live a miserable life, but it won't be God's fault. Because even the connection was made, I'm still not receiving from that connection. Because I'm going about like I always did. See, it's not that you didn't get saved. You don't know the last millisecond of a person's life. You don't know how we by machine say he died. But we don't know the last millisecond of that. And any time until that last millisecond or millisecond, however long that is or however short that is, I can still receive him. Point in case, Kenneth Hagin got saved on the way to hell. He called on the name of the Lord. He's got a series of Born to Raise Hell. R-A-Z-E.
Billy Graham, when they plan a crusade, well, of course, Billy Graham, it's Franklin Graham now, and many others, Benny Hinn, and anybody who brings a crusade, you know, or Oral Roberts, what he used to do, when they decide on a town, they work for months to get all the churches involved.
Yeah.
Because they're going to leave.
Exactly.
And here's all these people who got saved.
Yeah.
They've got to get plugged in somewhere. They can't. Yeah. Or they won't change. They, you know, if they don't get hooked up with the church, that's why they make them all come in and meet the new people that get saved and everything, and see where they live and hook them up.
Well, that's why International Commission does it that way.
Yeah.
They go and join the local churches and get 10 or 12 or 15 or how many of them get to work together. Then they go out as teams. You know, and last time Ken and Wang Bruner, they're part of the International Commission, have been for a long time. The last time they went to the Philippines a few months ago, they had 10,000 saved.
Wow.
10,000 people. They can go into the schools. They
yeah.
can go right into
in
the schools.
In other countries, they let them into schools.
Right in the schools. The government wants them in there. And churches and businesses and wherever. It's awesome ministry. And that's the normal amount that gets saved when they go. It's kind of an average for them. They've been to India. They've been to Miramar. They go literally to the whole world.
They've been to Denmark and
they've been
all
to
kind
Denmark.
Of places, and it's really hard in Denmark.
Denmark's hard. You get arrested if somebody asks you, you can talk about it. But you can't talk about it otherwise. It's really a hard nation. Okay. A person walking in the ways of the Lord, having an established heart, has set their love upon the Father. Let's see the benefits. In Psalm 91, we've talked about it before, but there's people who get this that have never heard it. Psalm 91, verse 14. Now, this is God Himself talking. Moses wrote it, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writing down what God said. This is God, verse 14, Psalm 91. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Now, therefore means what? Because he did that. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will, that's an absolute again, I will set him on high because he knows and understands my name, has a personal knowledge of my mercy, love, and kindness, trusts and relies on me, knowing I will never forsake him, no, never. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. Those are absolutes. I will be with him in trouble. He didn't say you wouldn't have trouble. He said, I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. Deliver him from what? The trouble.
Amen.
I will deliver him and honor him with long, how long?
Long.
Long. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. See, he doesn't even put a limit on the life. He says, I will satisfy him. So if you're not satisfied, keep on living. That's what it says right there. And this is pre-cross. So the benefits, this is Amplified Classic I read, but knowing I will never forsake him, no, never. Where else is that found? Well, it's found in other places in Psalms, I believe 18, but it's also found in Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's awesome. I will never, no, never, no, never leave him nor forsake him, no, never. I will not, I will not, I will not. So if I've set my love upon you, on him, because the love connection has happened, now that can flow through me and to me. A person walking in the ways of the Lord, having an established heart, is spiritually minded.
Amen.
And God's word ruled. God and his living word is first place in his life. They are not ruled by their senses, emotions, or feelings. A person walking in the ways of the Lord is not ruled by their emotions, or their senses, or their feelings. They're God's word ruled. The word of God overrides my senses. What I'm sensing, my senses, my emotions, and my feelings, what's that part of? That's part of my carnal nature. It's part of the fallen state of man. It's part of my earthly carnal existence. Most of us, we're not governed by the word. We're governed by what's happening. And all Satan has to do to get us to release that word, and we said earlier, we have to have that word abiding in us. And all he has to do is work with our senses. Get us upset. Get us doing something with our carnal nature. Letting our emotions arise. He's back again. He did again and do it again. What is that? That's emotions. And my feelings. Well, I don't feel like anything happened. If the word says it happened, it happened. Because God's word cannot lie. So the person that has an established heart walking in the ways of the Lord, he's established in the word and he's not ruled by his senses, emotions, or feelings. They're being conformed to the word. They're being conformed to the Holy Spirit. God in his living word is first place in this person's life. If it's first place, that means no matter what the problem is, I go to the Word first. Not to man, not to how I feel. I don't try to justify the Word based on my feelings. I try to justify my feelings based on the Word. My feelings have to conform to the Word. So we see that very pointedly in Romans 8, verse 1. These two are the New King James. There is therefore now no condemnation. And a lot of us stop right there. Don't stop there, because he's not done. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't stop there, because he's still not done. I can be in Christ Jesus and not doing this next part. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, they're born again, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What's that mean? It means that this person is born again, but he's not allowing his emotions to rule him. He's not fleshly oriented. He's walking his life not according to his feelings, not according to the world around him, but he's walking his life according to the Spirit. God and his word are one. When you walk the word, you walk in the Spirit. When you do not walk according to the word, you do not walk in the Spirit. When you walk the love walk, you're walking in the Spirit. When you let your love walk fall or drop, you're no longer walking in the Spirit. Why did you get upset at that person instead of thinking the best of him and taking no account of a suffered wrong? You did that because you allowed your emotions to rise up. You're carnally minded. You're a meathead. That's what carnal means. You're a meathead. But if you're spiritually minded, then you're God's word ruled minded. You'll conform those feelings and emotions. They'll rise up, but you take them under control right away with the word. Yes, I got mad for a second, but Lord, I don't know what that guy's going through, thinking the best of him, even though he did it on purpose. And he meant business with it. Well, he wouldn't have meant business with that and been that way had he known the Lord and been walking in love himself. He wouldn't have behaved that way. What is he? He's deceived. And I need to recognize that this guy, no matter how mean he is, no matter how much on purpose he's doing it, he's deceived. He's not born again. He's under the control of Satan. It's Satan doing this through him. So my fight's not with this guy. My fight is a spiritual fight with this. So how do I fight him? I fight him with the love walk. I fight him with the word. That's why we got to think the best of every person and take no account of a suffered wrong. I can't be spiritually minded any other way. I can know the word, recite the word, and still not be spiritually minded because I'm allowing my emotions to govern my response. I can't do that. God has to let me do what I want to do because I got a free will. Mm-hmm. Satan is working on that free will to get me to do that. But I don't have to do that. I can allow God's word to rule. So there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, number one, and who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, number two. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now that is my condition. That's my condition is my position. I am born again, so I am in Christ Jesus. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, but it doesn't mean I'm walking in it. See, even though there's no condemnation to me from God, and I am totally free, I'm born again, I can still walk in the law of sin and death. When did that law of sin and death take place? Not at the Ten Commandments. That's the law. That's the law of the covenant. That's the Ten Commandments. This law of sin and death originated when Satan, way back there, before the earth ever existed, said, I will have my throne above God. That's where this law of sin and death originated. It originated right back there before the earth ever existed.
Iniquity was found in him.
If iniquity was bound in him, he's the father of this law of sin and death. He fathered that. It's going to be completely done away with.
Hallelujah.
And we've been redeemed from it. We've been made free from that law. It doesn't mean we're walking in it because it's still out there. It has not been done away with yet. But when Jesus comes back, and I'm not talking about the rapture, he'll meet us in the air there. He won't come back yet. The second coming, that's when Satan will be thrown into the pit. But it's still not over yet. He's got 1,000 years. And after that, he's got to be released for a short time. So the rest of that iniquity is purged. And when that happens, then there will never be a law of sin and death again. Be completely done away with. For eternity. That's in our future, my brothers and sisters. We will see that. That's when God will move his throne to the earth. Glory to God. That means that time will be absorbed into eternity. Otherwise, the throne can't come here. Time will be completely absorbed into eternity. And everything that is will be part of eternity again. And there will be no more sin and death.
Thank you, Lord.
But until that time, we have to choose to walk in the Spirit. God's done his part. He's freed us. He set us completely free from that law of sin and death. But we can still walk in it. It's our choice. If we do not choose the law of life in Christ Jesus, we will automatically be in the law of sin and death. Now, verse 5 of Romans 8. For those who live according to the flesh, or are meatheads, set their minds on things of the flesh. So they're meatheads, so they think meat, you know.
Well, you know, some of these translations into other languages, like that Wycliffe translated ministry, they say they have to do things like where Jesus said the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak. Mm-hmm. He said and the spirit is willing but the meat is soft.
The meat is soft.
Yeah, it's the meat. That's what the flesh is.
Flesh. So, verse 5 again, Romans 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds. Does it say God set my mind? He didn't. I set my mind. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, or they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So if you want to walk in life and peace, then that's how you do it. But you're not going to automatically do it. It's available. It's available for whosoever will. It's available for those who set their minds. It's those where the Word abides and lives in this person. He's in the Word. He loves the Word. He's conforming his life to the Word. He's set his love upon the Father. That's the person, and he's walking the love walks, according to 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8. That's the love walk, especially the Amplified Version. As long as you're conforming to the love walk, and the Word abides in you, you will be spiritually minded because the Word will renew your mind. It will cleanse your thoughts. And you'll make decisions based on the Word. But if you don't put the Word in, the Word can't come out. It can't do that. It can't renew your mind if it's not in there. And that's my fault. I'm born again. His Spirit lives in me. He's made all of His provisions. He's given me all these gifts, the angels of God, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the power of God, the infilling, the renewing. He's given me all of that. No charge. It's available to whosoever will, but I can choose not to walk in it. If I do that, what can I do? Repent. 1 John 1:9, run back to my Father and don't take time doing it. Reestablish your relationship with God. Reestablish what you've done. Confess it. Admit it. And get right back into the Word. You'll completely destroy Satan's plans when you do that. Well, I'm going to stop there because I can make a transition there next time. Well, Father, we thank you so much for this Word. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your presence in our life. We thank you, Father, for this Word. Lord, you've made it so available. It's so full and alive and covers so much. It sounds complicated, but really you've made it very simple. I simply set my love upon you, and I simply live according to your Word. That's all I have to do to be spiritually minded. You have made the way. Born again, Spirit lives in me, and now I simply walk, the Word walk, the love walk. Thank you, Father. In my now moment, and I thank you, Father, that you're teaching us how. It's so vital. The church is in such a desperate need for these truths, Lord. There's a word famine in the church, and it's not your fault, it's man's fault. And Father, we just ask that you bring life and understanding and revelation knowledge to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Glory to God.